I want to greet each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Certainly it's a privilege to be here. So thinking of the different gifts that were discussed in the Sunday school, and appreciate the thoughts shared in the devotional as well. My mind was drawn to the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of the wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This morning I was talking about gifts. You know, sometimes you covet some gifts that other ministers have. You know, it seems like just things just flow. But then again, God's not looking for my gifts. He's looking for a vessel that he could speak through, that as it says there in verse 5, that your faith would stand, not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's my desire this morning, that God would be glorified, that God would be exalted, because he alone is worthy. I've titled the message this morning, "How to Avoid Low Fund Syndrome." I don't know how you find it in this day and age, and I remember well we had a cousin reunion, and everybody wondered, "Well, where's cousin so-and-so?" And he said, "Well, they stayed at home because they had low fund syndrome." And, you know, Proverbs talks about the man that traveleth, he's "So shall thy poverty come." And, you know, it seems like we're living a day and age where it's easy come, easy go, maybe, and next thing you know, we have this ability for, someone said that debt is the ability to pretend. You know, we make debts. We can use this plastic money, and next thing we know, at the end of the month, we have bills. And I'm amazed already at times they're all under $100, and yet they say my total is $2,000. And pretty soon we have low fund syndrome. I praise God this morning that doesn't have to be the case in a spiritual sense. Because, brethren, this morning, the child of the King, I thought of that song. It says, "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, silver and gold. His coffers are full, and his riches untold." Now, this morning it's up to me and you if we're going to come to the Father and ask for the blessing. He says there in Matthew 7, let's turn to that, Matthew 7, verse 7 through 12. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Yeah, I don't know what your needs are this morning. I'm not even sure that I'm aware of my own needs. But I am sure that I have needs. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you." He says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." What a promise. "And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son ask bread, and he give him a stone? Or you ask a fish, and give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." You know, here's what we call the golden rule. And our relationships one to another hinge very much on our asking and doing what we know that we should do. You know, I know how I want others to relate to me, do I not? How am I applying those truths to my fellow brethren? Yes, ask and ye shall receive. Now there's some stipulation in there in John. We can't just, you know, sometimes we have these advertisements, you know, we just ask, you know, for the Lord to pay all my bills and give me a new car, give me a new home, and maybe sometimes that's not the Lord's will. And here in John 15:7, Jesus' words, if you abide in me, there's some attachment here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So it's only as we abide in Christ Jesus. Yes, I appreciated the thoughts in this, child of the King. If you abide in me. Verse 2 says, my Father's old Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. And only as we've been a child of the King, only as we've been born, only we've been adopted, can we say that. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing. All glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Are you rejoicing this morning, being a child of the King? With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Praise God for that. How do we avoid low fund syndrome? Well, we know, as I said, you know, we have the ability to spend. We have that plastic money, and we have in a physical sense. And sometimes, you know, we live beyond our means, and we get in trouble, don't we? Think of a bank account. Yes, our Father is rich. He owns everything that we have, and yet we need to apply these truths in God's Word. Let's turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Very good admonition. If we want to have our needs met, as we come to the Lord, we ask and we acknowledge him. We trust him. We're not wise in our own eyes. Fear of God is so important in our lives. We fear him. It goes on to say that it shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. It says, honor the Lord with the substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Yes, when we have God first in our lives, we ask for his direction, for his leading, and willing to follow. We abide in him. And it talks about the correction of the Lord, not to be weary of his correction. It says, for in verse 12, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. It says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. In the world today, we have many people looking for riches, for a get rich quick, maybe. Out there in California, we have the casinos, and it's, you know, spend yourself rich, and it's a many are disappointed. You know, that's the thought I'd like to leave this morning, that You know, I don't care how much you're worth in monetary value this morning, but if you're not rich in Christ Jesus, if you're not a child of the King, you're the poorest of all men this morning. You're going to, when you're going to die, you're going to leave it all, aren't you? Yes. It says here, the merchandise is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. It says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Certainly, the proverb writer had much instruction for us there, did he not? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 29, verse 18, won't turn to that, but it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he that keepeth the law. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there's no vision, the people perish. There's a difference between having a vision and being visionary. There's a vast difference. The person with a vision talks little but does much. The person who is visionary talks much but does little. It's quite a difference. So, do we have a vision this morning? Or are we just visionary? Thinking of a person with a vision, I'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Starting to read in verse 1. I think of a person with a vision here. And I said, you know, in order to, we think of riches, we think of someone like a bank account. I think all can identify with that. A bank account works well when we put more in than we draw out. And we have so much that we can draw out here. Are we putting it into our spiritual bank account? It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Might say that's the one that is a visionary. He talks a lot, but he doesn't do it. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, and how bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Here's a man with a vision. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Yes, you're doing. You're a person that does. Goes forth. You trust the Lord. You ask for his direction. You cast forth your bread. And you're not worrying about how will the Lord recompense you. Just do what you serve. You're born to serve. It says, truly light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. I enjoy seeing the sun come out from behind the cloud or from behind the mountain. It's just such a beauty. He says in verse 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I pondered this verse. It says, rejoice in thy heart, young man. We've got quite a few young men and young women here, and it's good that you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. But along with that, we're not free to just do as I want without any accountability. I see accountability in this verse. It says, but know thou. You know, it's not, you can say, well, this preacher from California, I don't agree with you. You don't have to. But there's a day coming when you're going to have to agree with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, I'm going to keep you in account. And he hasn't left us without direction. He says, childhood and youth are vanity. I don't think that it's saying that childhood and youth are a vain thing. They're very important this morning, but they're fleeting. I'd like to bring out some example this morning how fleeting life is. I can well remember, I was 11 years old when I first came here. My parents moved here. And I'd just like to ask a question this morning. How many of you think that Brother Simon and Arlene, my father-in-law, how many of you think he's an old man? They're an old couple. How many of you think that? Do you look at them and think they're old? You look at them and think they're old? Well, I tend to agree with you. But I can still remember when Simon was, I call him a young man. I thought he was middle-aged already, but I wasn't quite right, I don't think. I believe he was just a little bit older than Brother Ralph is this morning. I believe Simon was about 39 back in 71. How old are you, Ralph? How old are you?
38.
Yes. So I don't know how you young people, you school children look at Brother Ralph. If you look at, he's kind of middle-aged or... where you class him there? I tried to keep myself in a young married stage, and my children told me, Dad, if you're a grandparent, you're not young married anymore. And that's true. But time has a way of creeping up on us. And I can hardly believe it. I used to sit on the front bench here. I don't know how you, I'm not going to ask you where you put me. Ralph was 5 years old when we got married. A little clipping here out of the budget kind of brings life together. You know, we're young, we think we have a long time yet. It's called the essence of life. It says the wrinkled hand holds a tiny one, the nearly done and the just begun, the very old and the very young. 'Tis the course of life, so short, so long. The white head bends to the wee one fair, and the essence of life is captured there. A portrait of life in a glass glance is seen, the age, the babe, and the years in between. The dawn meets dusk, and their beauty glows, together the bud and the fading rose. Both rest in the hands of a God unseen, the young and the old, and the years in between. Do we get a glance? Do we get a portrait of what life really is all about? One generation comes and the other goes. Yes. So you see, it's important. God's going to hold us accountable. He wants us to enjoy life, but he's going to keep you accountable. He's going to keep me accountable. How have I lived? He says there in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says in verse 7 there, for the sake of time, won't read there, but he talks about it. I think he's bringing to pass what we experience in our older years. He says in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Beloved, this morning it's important that we're a child of the King. Because there's a day coming that I will no longer be here. You will no longer be here. And we might think, well, the oldest ones go first. That's not necessarily God's plan. God has an appointment for each one of us this morning. And he concludes it there in the last two verses. He says, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, if we do that, I think we can look forward to that time when we leave this old body behind and we join God forever in eternity. When we fear God and keep his commandments, that's all God's asking for. God's just asking for your best this morning. He's just only asking you to abide in him. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So this morning, if you're a child of the King, if you've been cleansed, if you've had the blood applied, it will be good. I was looking through a book and this morning, Kathy laid on the table there, and I came across this. Not sure where I put it now. This comment of, I think it was in Sword and Trumpet, poem book, whatever it was. And thinking about, you know, death is something we generally don't want to talk about too much. We don't want to think about it, but you know, we probably should. And here's a article that the evangelist Bill Rice spoke of his experience when he was having evangelic meetings in Indiana. And it's titled A Coffin for the Living. I always thought coffins were for the dead. But it's titled A Coffin for the Living. And it kind of, he said he'd met this man, Johnny Cox. He was on the deacon's board and he was the youngest on the board. And he'd gone out for dinner with him, and after they had eaten dinner, and he had said he made a practice to after dinner, he'd go for his studies and prepare for the evening service. But so after they were eating dinner with Johnny Cox and his wife and his children, he said, I read a portion of the Word of God, discussed it, had prayer, and was ready to go. But it says, Johnny urged me to stay just a few minutes. Johnny was well-to-do business. He was an undertaker, and he wanted to show him around a little bit. And he said, 10 minutes later, he said, I was sorry that I hadn't rushed off like I intended, and I was also sorry I'd eaten my dinner. He took him through the process, and he thought he was just going to show him the embalming table, and sure enough, he had a body there. And he explained how I would do that. He said he pulled the sheet down a little bit, and he said one eye was closed and the other one was open. He's sure that eye was looking right at him. It almost be scary. Well, then he took him to the clothes closet. And he said, look, this suit doesn't have any pockets. He said, dead person doesn't need any pockets because you can't take anything with you. And he also showed him that he had a large selection of caskets. And he had a lot more here for the sake of time. And he said, now there's another sermon for you in these caskets. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And these caskets prove it. He had all kinds of different sizes. He had expensive ones, he had metal ones, and he had small for babies, and he had a bit larger for children, yet larger for adults. Said, here was the mute testimony that people of every age, whether rich or poor, die. And that's something that all of us need to remember. But then he had this unusual casket. It was a very modern casket. It was a very beautiful casket. It was made of some imported rosewood, but also it had a button, and the lid would open smoothly, and it was very comfortable. Cushion inside. He said, it's just like you could rest, just like being in a motel. He said, you know, why don't you just climb in and try it out? Well, he was ready to head for the door. You can imagine. He said, that casket isn't made for me. He said, this casket is not made for you. Who do you think it's made for? Quite a sobering question. He said, that was an easy answer. He says, for dead man. He said, you're wrong. This casket was made for living man. And he said, you mean you bury them alive? And he said, no. But he said, this casket is made for a live man that will be dying and probably doesn't even know how soon he'll be dying. You know, really what he said was obviously the truth. The evangelist said here, yet I had never thought of it before in all my life. Caskets are made for living men. Dead men are already buried, but casket makers continue to turn out coffins because those who are now alive will die. And it seems that death does come unexpectedly so many, many times. Doubtless, there are multiplied thousands of people who are dead today who thought they would still be alive years and years from now. Sobering thought. But we're reminded time and again. Brother Irvin shared that Brother Aidan Tor has taken his journey. Yes. And the ironical thing about this is that he was in another state, not too far from there, having evangelic meetings, and here though one of the deacons was in his meeting, and he said, suppose you've heard that of our great loss. And he says, we have lost, he said, the youngest and one of the very finest deacons we have ever had, Johnny Cox. Just in a couple weeks, this man that had showed the evangelist through his business was the very one. And he asked, well, which coffin was he buried in? He told him, it's the one that he pushed the button. He said, yeah, that's the one he was buried in that coffin. I wasn't planning to bring this in this morning, but somehow it got my attention. I couldn't shake it off. I thought I'd share it with you. He asked the question, where is your casket, good neighbor? Where are you, whether you are young or old, sickly or in excellent health, rich or poor, saved or lost? You have an appointment with death. Only an utter fool will refuse to face this obvious truth. The Bible says it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that's what the Ecclesiastes writer is bringing out. There's going to be a judgment, and would we be prepared for that? I do not know the date of your appointment with death, but I do not know the date of my appointment with death. But I do know that either of us may die, says here, before these words are even printed. So that's why it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not the day will bring forth. And you know, really, we're a child of the king. It really doesn't matter, does it? We don't know what the day will bring forth. But we know that we can be right with him. Yeah, my mind went far, as I appreciated the effort that you youth put in the other evening. You put in a lot of effort. You know, life does take effort. And we're not going to put in any effort in life. We're going to have low fun syndrome. We certainly are. And I thought of that. You know, the opportunity we had the Valentine's Supper. We enjoyed it very much. A lot of time and effort. But it's a moment in time. It's gone. And it's going to, you know, it's an opportunity for you to serve your parents. And, you know, serving takes work. Serving takes effort. And we can serve in so many ways. It's an opportunity. Are we youth? Are we parents? as we studied this morning as members one of another in the Church of Jesus Christ, what am I doing to serve? How do I look at you? How do you look at me? The opportunities are endless. There's another poem I'd like to share with you. I may never see tomorrow. There is no promise given me. And things that happened yesterday belong to history. I cannot tell the future. And I cannot change the past. I have just this present moment. I must treat it as my last. I must use this moment wisely. For it soon will pass away. And lost to me forever as a part of yesterday. I must exercise compassion, help the fallen to their feet, be a friend to the friendless, make an empty life complete. I must make this moment precious, for it will not come again, and I cannot be content with the things that might have been. Kind words I fail to say this day may ever be unsaid, for I know not how short may be the path that lies ahead. The unkind things I do today may never be undone. The friendship that I failed to win may never be won. I may not have another chance on bended knee to pray and thank God with a humble heart for giving me this day. I may never see tomorrow, but this moment is my own, mine to use or cast aside. The chance is mine alone. I have just this precious moment in the sunlight of today. For the dawning of tomorrow meets the dusk of yesterday. Opportunities are so fleeting. The choices that we make, let's use those opportunities for the glory of God. You know, in Luke 12, it tells us that it's not in the abundance of things man possesses. And then Jesus gave the parable there of the rich man. He didn't have a little fun syndrome, did he? Or did he? Let's turn to that. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for life, man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And he's bringing a point here. He said, spake a parable and saying to them, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentiful. You notice here he wasn't looking out for his brethren, was he? He was looking out for himself. And what did God say in verse 20? He said, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He had low fund syndrome. He had a spiritual deficiency. He wasn't rich toward God. Let's use those opportunities to serve our great God. Yes, he wasn't rich toward God. In Matthew 6, it tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. That's what this rich fool did. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither doth moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then it tells us not to worry, not to fuss, and you know, but it says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek his will for your life. You know, it says there in 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain in verse 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Again, the starting truth, we're not going to carry anything out. Not other than our being a child of the King. Not other than those treasures that we have been rich toward God. You know, there are many things that we can that we can increase in richness, in spiritual riches. And I just thought of one place. Our homes are so foundational in the church. They're so reciprocal. You know, if your funds are low, the simple message is you got to put more into the account. It's just like a bank account. You can't draw out more than you put in. If you do, you're going to run in trouble. You know, it's like a parasite. Withdrawal. We have a tendency, that's our carnal inherent nature, to draw and draw instead of give and give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. As I thought of our marriages, it's so easy to just take our partner for granted. I just like to encourage each one of you. You know, love has to be maintained. God has a perfect plan for each one of us. You know, marriage has never failed man, but man has tremendously failed God. God's plan is perfect, and it's so beautiful as we follow it. Young people in the home, do your part. Give, serve selflessly. And as we do that, as we seek the good of one another, see, time is running out. I'd like to close yet here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things in joy. God gives us so much to enjoy. Just in Ecclesiastes, God wants us to enjoy life. But he wants us to be accountable to him. He wants us to be a child of his. Says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Brothers and sisters, let's be faithful. God has given us so much. And as we're faithful, as we seek his will, ask and it shall be given. Let's pray.